know, hopefully that, you know, when I preach today, that hopefully it'll be heard to you guys as well. My sermon is about, you know, being as the children of God, who we are and what we have, you know, who we are in our life. I want to read here in 1 John chapter 2, starting at verse 28. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, for it did not know him. Beloved, we are children of God, and as yet has not yet been revealed what we shall be. We know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies him just as he is pure. John gives the reader a simple recognition and a simple admonishment. The simple recognition that he is called young, like children. He used that over and over again, but he gives them a simple admonition as well. Abide in him. Abide in him. John has told his readers that they are surrounded by many antichrists, many people who deny Jesus, either by denying his humanity or denying his divinity, or people who would deny Jesus, but not by living out of his commands. So the church is out of the context of being surrounded by people who, on one hand, they twisted the truth, but they are also denying the truth as well. In that context, John advises the simple. He says, abide in him. So the first point I want to talk about is abide in Christ. And then I want to give you two results of abiding in him. In short, abiding in Christ is about two things. It's about faith, and it's about practice. Let's talk about faith first. Let's be honest. We don't usually use the word abide in much, very much today. If we were asked, we were to ask you what you did yesterday, you would say, "Well, remember, I was abiding in my neighbor's house, or I was abiding in the community fair, or I was abiding at Myers last week." We think it's a little bit strange. I've always thought about it as I've read the word. It's not very familiar to us. But Jesus emphasizes the word, and Jesus emphasizes this word. It must carry some great significance of the Christian life than this word, abide. In Greek, this word means to remain. So it's John's admonition to them, essentially say, don't move, stay in one place, just stay there. John says, don't move, he says. Don't move, do not depart from what you have received, he says. Do not go wandering, looking around for some ultimate truth somewhere else. Don't go wandering, looking around for some ultimate meaning somewhere else or some values somewhere else. He says, remain where you are. John puts no punch about what the church is facing. In fact, we could say it this way. There's going to be a challenge in your faith. There's going to be many antichrists. Seem like the Antichrist we picture someone with horns or whatnot. No, there will be many people with many ideas, Christ denying things, many who deny Christ in our world today. John knows that, and it's going to be a challenge for us. There's also going to be temptation. Take the things of this world, we look at them, and to make them ultimately in our lives. But John says, listen, hold fast to what you have heard. He said, let what you have heard from the beginning remain in you. What have you heard from the beginning? The simple, profound gospel. The simple, profound gospel that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh to save sinners, that he has sent by the Father, that he is the advocate. John emphasizing these things. He's emphasizing them over and over. He's saying that, here's what he's saying. Abide in these things. Don't just hear them. And just let them wash over your soul and out of your soul. Abide in them. Don't move on. Now, that's hard for us. It's hard for us to abide anywhere because we live in such a frantic and reckless society. We're always on the move. But one of the occasions could be what? But one of the occasions we could slow down. As Christians, don't slow down. So many times we're like quieting in the woods or quieting in the woods of truth when we really should be mud-bodying deep and dwelling deep in the truth. That's a scriptural admonition. As Paul would say, let the word of Christ dwell richly in you. That would be another way of saying it. So as he's saying, talking about it, sing about it, much of it, and make much of it. Let it be front and center in your life. Abide in Christ by remaining in his word. That's why things like weekly worship is so important. What do we do weekly? The preaching of the word, praying, and singing. What are we doing there? We are affirming the faith. We're confessing the faith. We're confirming the faith. We're affirming it with the other believers. We're coming back to it over and over again. And if you're wrestling with it, you keep coming back to it. Daily time in the word as well. What's the point of all those things? We're here this morning to do what you do. We're here this morning to do what? To praise God and that his word might dwell in us, that we might enter our way. So abiding in Christ involves letting the word of Christ dwell richly in you. And the word of Christ is the gospel itself. It can be commonplace where we can look for other things. But John says, no, the answer is in front of you. The answer to the challenges of your life, to the trials of your life, are in this. That Christ Jesus has come into this world to save sinners. That he is your advocate. Come back to that over and over. Let it take root in your soul. Let it nurture in your faith. If I could just say that there is here that John knows that he had no shot at resisting the world unless the word of Christ is abiding in them. I would tell you that the same thing. Unless the word of Christ is abiding in you, you have no shot. You will follow the world unless the word of Christ is abiding in you. So we abide in Christ by faith. We also abide in Christ in our practice as well. It means obeying the word. John is speaking to an unbroken kind of fellowship that comes by the word of obedience to Christ. Look at the beginning. Let's look at John chapter 1, scripture reading, verses 1 through 5. Whoever believes that Jesus is Christ is born of God. And whoever loves him who begot also loves him who is also begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God. We love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and that his commandments are not burdensome. But whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who he is, who overcomes the world, but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. By this we know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way. Jesus says again in John 15:10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I keep my Father's commandments, abide in his love. So we abide in the practice of obedience or keeping his commandments. Now we keep note that this is not talking about perfection. It's talking about faithfulness. So abiding in Christ involves faith and practice. They go together. But the glorious thing is that I want you to see about this. You might think, okay, I got to do this. I've got to do this. This kind of me pulling myself up and on my own bootstraps. But the glorious thing is this. If we remain in him, he is at work in us. What is he doing? As we remain in Christ, he's at work in us. And what is he doing? He's working in us. The difference between knowing something intellectual and becoming real to you is that the work of the Holy Spirit, that's what he's doing. So that we know by experience that his word, that his will, that his love begins to take up residence in us. It begins to form and begins to shape us in wonders of wonders. I find that I am abiding in him and he is abiding in me. That's the fellowship that John is talking about. So what happens when we abide? There's two effects from this passage. One, we grow in confidence. And two, we grow in clarity. He says, abide in Christ. Why? So that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink back from him at his coming. So the picture of the second coming, Christ is the king. He's ascended. He's coming back. He's preparing for a return. John says there will be two kinds of people at his coming. There will be those who are confident, waiting for him, and then there will be those who shrink back. Two kinds of people. If you're a father, you might recall having fond memories. If you have older kids, you might recall coming home from work every day. You remember, how much of the event was that? You walk in the door, and wow, it's daddy's home. The big part of it. There's drawings all over, gifts. And look what I've done today. These are all the things different than things that are happening. You're welcome. You're warmly welcome. Why? Why are you warmly welcome? Because you know them and they know you. Because you love them and they love you. There's a relationship. Your presence has actually been missed throughout the day. And there's all these things that fuel that anticipation of your arrival throughout the day. That's similar to Christians. The ones who are abiding in Christ, waiting for him. Now, when your kids get older, they don't walk into drawings and gifts. And you walk in dirty dishes, and there's a seat for you. Just suppose that with a stranger pulling up in your driveway, what do you do when the stranger pulls up in your driveway? Who is that? Why are they here? What are they doing here? What do you want from me? They're not welcome here. You think of a door-to-door salesman. You can see them coming down the road. And what do y'all do? You stay in the house. You lock down. You dive behind the sofa and scramble. You turn the lights off. So it begs the question, what would God's appearing be like for you? What would it be like for you? Would it be like a familiar father appearing? Or would it be like seeing a terrible stranger? We will welcome him back in the driveway, as it were, or we will shrink back because we live a life estranged from God, either by rebellion or just through indifference to him. What would it be like for you? We should know that here is the confidence that John is talking about. It's not a boastful confidence, like I've done enough good works. I checked the box. I've done all those things. No, it's not kind of confidence that comes from intimacy or the closeness with God. Closeness breeds confidence, and that comes through abiding in him. And we abide in him. We also grow in clarity as well. In regard to ourselves and with regard to others, how do we know who's been born of him? He says in 1 John 2:9. If you know he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. So what is the identity marker of someone who's been born of God? It's a practice of righteousness. So if that's true, we need to ask, what does John mean by practicing righteousness? Once again, we know that he doesn't mean perfection. He's already said, if we say we have no sin, we lie. And the truth is not as in us. And he's not talking about silly people. But if we're practicing righteousness, does it mean perfection? What does it mean? I think I'm good in a good way to know, to look at, is that to think about the word dominion. Dominion has to do what it controls us. What controls our motives, our thoughts, our life, our actions, what dominates our hearts. That's what it's getting at. What is in control? Is it the things of the world or the things of God? What's in control of our life? By righteousness, John does not mean that just a general more impulse, you know, a kind of what to do and do right things. I want to be good to my neighbor, that's fine, but ultimately John is connecting righteousness to the character of Christ himself. He says, in earlier chapter 2, he says, everyone who keeps his commandments is born of him. He goes on to highlight the new command that he gives, which is the same command that Christ gave the disciples, that they love one another. He's connecting righteousness to the character of Christ. It means, among other things, the practice of loving, not hating our brothers, and John says, elsewhere, also in chapter 4, everyone who loves has been born of him. So what is this about? This practicing righteousness is about the love of Christ coming to have dominion in our hearts. The love of Christ being a residence in our hearts, growing over time and taking control. You might think of Jesus being teaching the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Those are Christ-like characteristics, or the fruit of the Spirit, also means Christ-like characteristics. These things, the righteousness growing in our lives, they bring clarity about ourselves and about others, and ultimately know who's been born of God, because I see Christ-like character being formed in them. Abiding in Christ brings confidence and brings clarity. That brings us to the last point. We grow in assurance if we realize our identity as God's children. As it says in the beginning of 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, he said, see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. John wants his readers to know the Father loves. He says, see, other translations, behold, or to perceive the Father's love. Now, therefore, not think about someone who really wanting you to see something. You think about the moon or night, when it just illuminates the sky and someone says, come here, look. You got to see this. You got to see the moon. Well, I've seen the moon. No, you haven't seen it like this before. It is such a clear night. That's one thing we get to see, just making sure that how it looks and what it sees and it looks like, we don't know, just looking at it. Friends, similar in the sinful sediment of our hearts, the sinful sediment of love of the world can be kicked up and it can be clouded in our vision of the Father's love, that we don't see it for what it really is. John wants us to see, not just the look, but the marvel. So let me give you three things about God's love to marvel at. Number one, God's love is unique. Some translations say how great the Father's love is for us. Actually, the language denotes something more that foreign. That's otherworldly. Like, where did this come from? What is it? It's unlike any other love. Now, those of you that are married, you know that we have a relationship before you met your spouse, and when you met your spouse, and what do? All of a sudden you say, I never known love like this before. I thought I knew what love was. Not until I met him. Now I really know what love is. What do you think about when you have a child and with that experience of love for that child? You think, have I ever really known what is love to someone? Like I love my child. The message of the highest human love is but a poor reflection of God's love. God's love is the highest form of love. It's not a fickle, it's not a conditional, it's not tainted with sin, it's pure. It's compassionate, it's faithful, it's kind, it's patient, it's infinite, and it's also. And it's like any other love that we know. God's love is the source of all true love. In the very definition of love, of that is what John says in chapter 4. God's love is unique. And number two, God's love is given. John says, see what manner of love the Father hath given us. Other translations say that he has bestowed it upon us, or to borrow the language of Ephesians, he has lavished us in Christ. This given unmerited love. In 1 John chapter 4, in verse 10, and this love, not that we love God, but that he loved us, and he sent his Son to be appropriation for our sins. It is unearned. It is an unearned love. It is not a reward for good works. It is freely given to us in Christ. It is a gift. God, John says, marvel at that. The third thing to marvel is God's love is transformative. God's love is transformative. He says, see what manner of love the Father has given to us, that I should be called a children of God. If you count how many times love is all over the letter of 1 John, it's the same thing as keeping saying, it's the same thing he keeps saying, little children, little children. He keeps repeating that over and over again. There must be something that John wants this reading to absorb, to soak in, to sink in. It must be something he wants them to internalize that is in Christ. We have moved from children of wrath to children of God. He says, marvel at that. In love, the Father sent his Son to redeem us, to justify us, to adopt us as his children. So you have radical transformation of identity that has occurred. John 1:12 says, to as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. Everyone does not have the childlike status. It is to those who have received him. So when we receive Christ, we are united to him by faith. We are justified, we are forgiven of our sins, and we are adopted as children of God. All because of the love of God. This adoption, this justification, I must come to see. Here's the key to your observing this. I must come to see that he is a divine agent, taking the decisive action it is in God. The glory of the gospel and the doctrinal adoption of this, it is not what we have made our God our Father. It is he who has made us his sons and daughters. That's the difference. Now, some of you know that. Some of you know the joy of having a child. You know that. You know that joy. The child did not act to become your son or daughter. Rather, you, in great love, you acted to make them your child. You know all the joy, the love that come from it. Some of you know what it's like to be a recipient of that love. If that's true of us, how much more is God's love in the act of adopting us to be his children? The one who has given his spirit, by whom we cry, Abba Father. John wants his reader to soak this in. He doesn't want this truth to just fly over our heads, to be some kind of abstract thing that we just sort of affirm. No, he wants them to soak it in. He wants them to marvel at the Father's love and make of them children of God. He makes it more and more emphatic. He says, and that is what we are. It's almost as he's saying to his readers, I am not being hyperbolic. I am being serious. This is reality. This is who we are. How many of us live in that reality? The conscious awareness of remarkable identity of being a child of God. Listen, you might be rich, you might be poor, you might be tall, you might be short, you might buy your clothes at Saks Fifth Avenue or get your clothes at Costco, but you might think of yourself as beautiful, or you might think of yourself as not beautiful. If you are in Christ, you have a great identity than all those things. You are a child of God. In terms of status, you might aspire to be a doctor or a lawyer, a great athlete, a president of this institution, the president of the country, whatever it is, the Christian message is this. You can be more than that. Did you know that? You can be such much more than that. You can live as a son or a daughter of God. to have a peace and security that in love that has that status. Friend, the question is, do we believe this? Have we internalized this? Will we really grasp? Because it will change us, how you see God. Not merely as a judge who pardons our sins, though he's that, but not just that, but as a loving father who welcomes you. He seeks fellowship with you, and that will transform how you pray. That will transform how you see others. It will transform how you love it, how you love. It will transform how you see others, how you see yourselves. You will no longer live as an orphan searching for a value or meaning, value and meaning and security in the things of this world. But you'll live as a adopted child of God, you who knows this otherworldly kind of love. In verse 2 of that, beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet prepared, has not yet appeared, but we know that when we appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. He first says that we will be, has not yet appeared. What does that mean? You look, you ever looked at the temperament of a child? You've seen this with some order. Some of you have a five-year-old, have a new baby, but there's also, but there's an older brother or sister, older sibling, and they go and they kind of mother that father or child. Just sweep them in. As a parent, you might think, I wonder what that's going to be like when they grow up. When they mature, what they're going to be like. Or physically, you think of an athlete, coach might look at a young football player who says, wow, he's got that guy 6'5", 200 pounds. Can you imagine what it's going to be like when he fills out that frame? When he's 6'5", 260 pounds, do you know he's going to wreak havoc on the other team? What's he going to do? What's he going to be when he grows into the body? What a day that will be. Similar, right now, we are children of God. And one day, brothers and sisters, we will all be spiritually grown up. That doesn't mean we won't be his children anymore, but all the seeds of virtue that are our lives and growing now will come into a full father and through maturity. We won't be like him. We won't be Jesus. We will be our glory, but we will be our glory selves, our true selves, without sin. So that one sense of being like him, the ultimate, I think, is that it's reference to God's, of Christ's glory, glorified body, and our glorified body. He says, you will be like him. Listen to what Paul says in Philippians 3:21. You will transform our holy body that it may be confirmed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able to even to subdue all things to himself. Our bodies, your body, that's what I'm looking at right now, will one day be glorified. What would that mean? How radiant? We don't fully know. It's going to be great when I get my glorified body. Maybe I'll be able to see over that pulpit here as Christ coming. You all can come and watch that. It'll be nice. But notice our focus is inward. Our focus is not ourselves, but our focus on, rather it is on seeing Jesus. He says, destiny, you and me, we will see him as he is. That's our destiny. Here's what I have to say to you. God wants you and me to live an eternal, to live with an eternal horizon in view. He wants us to see the promise of that, that we will see Jesus. Not only have we have been adopted, we will be glorified. We will be with him. We will be like him. We will see him. And Josh said, and John says, and everyone who has this hope, in him, verifies himself as he is pure. You remember what Jesus said in the Beatitudes? Blessed are the pure heart, for they will see God. That's the promise for the believer. John knows these things will be sanctifying. He knows that these things will be assuring. He knows these things will come to believe them and grow in them more and more. We will be joyous. We will abide in Christ. We will grow clarity and confidence. A picture for you this morning is to remain in his word. As we realize our identity, we grow in assurance of God's love. God patient for you this morning as you marvel at this love. We look forward to our destiny. Our joy, our hope is our strength. And God patient for you and for me is this: to fix our eyes in Jesus for more and more. For me is to fix our eyes on Jesus for one day. We will see him as he is. The conclusion of my sermon is knowing that, you know, we are here for God's love. We are knowing that we are children of him, children of God. We knowing that in our lives, we are doing what we're doing God's will. For the path of salvation, we need to hear the word in Romans 10:17. We need to believe the word. Believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Mark 16:16. We repent of our sins. Acts 2:38. We must confess to Jesus. We must confess in Matthew 10:32. And then we must be baptized in Acts 22:16. 1 Peter 3:17-22. So if anyone needs to be baptized into Christ or needs prayers and confession, come forward and we stand and sing a song of petition.